The theme we have been using as a framework for Lent is 40 Days of Love. And today's subject, Love Hesitates, Procrastinates. If you want to follow along as I read the morning lesson, it's found on page 944, the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning to read at verse 38. The crucifixion is now over, and we pick up the story. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who had first come to him by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 100 pounds weight. They took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb where no one had ever been laid. And so because of the Jewish day of preparation, as the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. And the text that undergirds the morning sermon is a portion of verse 38. Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name. Amen. I must acknowledge to you at the outset that I have found Joseph of Arimathea to be a figure on the pages of Holy Writ that leaves me with a sense of ambivalence about him. He was always in the shadows, on the fringe of things, observing, but never could bring himself to action until Jesus had, in fact, been put to death. Maybe it was this final gruesome event which he witnessed and the majesty of the suffering of Jesus that coalesced all of his feelings, that moved love's hesitation to love's action. We will, of course, never know the full story. Joseph of Arimathea is the stuff of legends. One of the legends about him is that he was connected with the quest for the Holy Grail. We have no historical data that gives evidence to that story. He is a figure of mystery in the Bible. He is one of those persons that was attracted but hesitated and never acted. And the picture that emerges on the pages of the New Testament is a rather well-defined picture. Matthew, for example, mentions that he was a man of wealth. Luke touches upon his standing in the community. He was a member of the council and the Sanhedrin. Matthew also gives us some insight into the character of the man, saying that he was a good and just man. It is John who gives us the most tantalizing glimpse of them all by saying he was a secret disciple of Jesus for fear of the Jews. So where does one begin to respond to this story? Well, I think, first of all, we begin with reality. And the reality is that love sometimes hesitates. And that was the case with Joseph of Arimathea. We have an old saying that haste makes waste, and it's a wise thing and not to act with haste. But we also know an old saying that goes, he who hesitates is lost. Hesitation, procrastination is not without its risk. And yet the Bible from page 1 to the final page is always urging you and me in spiritual matters to be acting in a timely fashion. Why dost thou tarry? Arise and be baptized is one of the verses. To tarry is to hesitate, to postpone, to wait for a better time if such should come. Love hesitates. It's a part of the human condition. The Apostle Paul challenges the Corinthian Christians, right now God is ready to welcome you. Today He is ready to save you. Why should we wait? We all have the same amount of time, 24 hours a day. It's how we use it, what priorities command it. But the reality is, in your life and in mine, love hesitates. I think it is a legitimate observation to make about Joseph of Arimathea, to say that he had obviously been observing the activities of Jesus. He'd heard Him speak, listened to the parables that illuminated the hidden principles that undergird a well-lived life. He had heard Him take the common things of ordinary living and give them an uncommon expression of beauty. Who can look at a lily without remembering the words of Jesus? Consider the lilies of the field, how they toil not, neither do they spin, but yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Who can look at a sparrow perching for a moment on a bush before it flits away somewhere without remembering how exquisitely God cares for you and me, because He notes the fall of a sparrow and gave birth to a popular song? If His eye is on the sparrow, sure, I'm sure He is watching over me. Joseph of Arimathea was there. He observed the great crowds that were responding. He saw people bring their children to Him and wanted Him to bless them, for He obviously loved little children. He noted the halt, the lame, and the blind that were being brought to Him because the word was out. He could restore and heal. Blind eyes were seeing, lame legs were walking, troubled spirits in the inner psyche of men and women were being released, and they were living with peace and with joy. Of course He knew all of that. But love hesitates. It always has. And I suspect it always will, until it is appropriately motivated and focused and undergirded by the act of commitment and faith to Jesus Christ. Thornton Wilder, in a very soul-searching play, in my judgment, Our Town, tells the story of Emily, who, in an agreement with the powers that be in the world beyond, was allowed to return home just for a day and observe there what was going on. And before the day was over, it had been a day of great disappointment, and she was sad that she had returned back to her town. And as she takes leave, she says, "I wonder if people ever realize life while they live it, every minute." And then she cries out, "Why don't we look at one another?" We fail in the warp and woof of the ordinary to realize the timeliness of acting upon the time we have, which is today. Robert Louis Stevenson observed that the obscurest epoch is today. We are always looking beyond today, ignoring its potential, missing its joy for that place, wherever it might be found, that things are going to be better. We are saving ourselves for something somewhere, someday, looking for the better opportunity, the newer place, the right person. Surely not these people that I am associating with. The reality is, today is all we might have. And there is the challenge of a timely response, but love hesitates. Ralph Waldo Emerson hurled a question into our faces. Where? Where? Where will you go? What will you do? Where? Where are you going to find yourself? More often than not, it's in today. But love hesitates. Augustine, the famous theologian, the saint, wrote his Confessions, which are worth reading. It's not easy reading, I warn you. But Augustine lived promiscuously. I think that's why he wrote his Confessions. He was ashamed of all the things he'd done, and acknowledged that he was brought to a moment of faith and commitment by the prayers of his mother. His mistress had a child out of wedlock, and he cried out in his prayers, "Lord, give me chastity, but not yet." And after praying that prayer, he sought out another mistress. Love hesitates. It hesitates in the face of crucial decisions. I think it's because of the commitment that love requires. Commitments of loyalty and patience, endurance and sacrifice. In the face of the foundational decisions and commitments, it is not all bad to pause and to pray, but then one should act. Hesitation is deceptive. It does not feel like a decision, but often it is the defining and decisive moment in your life and mine, the inertia of love's hesitation. William Graham Summer, an Episcopal minister who was a teacher at Yale, he said when he began his research in sociology that he put his Christian faith in a drawer. And a few years later, he was looking for it again and then said there was nothing left. It's a reality. Love hesitates. It does not act. And because it does not act, it becomes indifferent. It does not decide. And someone else claims the time and seizes the day because of love's hesitation. You know, of course, that Thomas Carlyle is a favorite of mine, and he urges us to see and dare and decide. Decide to be a fixed pillar in the welter of uncertainty. It's a worthy goal, but it will never be reached if love is always hesitating. Now we know the reality of love's hesitation. We know it in our own lives in a personal way. So where do we go from here? We go to what I think is the essential question. And so note secondly, why does love hesitate? There are many reasons I could offer, but I begin with one that seems foundation. It hesitates because it's cautious. Joseph of Arimathea was a very cautious man. And we have an old saying that addresses that. Look before you leap. And that's pretty good advice. As I've mentioned earlier, he was on the fringe of things, in the shadows. He watched all of the struggles. He observed and listened and weighed. What should he do? Must have been the question in his mind. He would be aware and keenly so because he was a part of the establishment of the coalition of power that was gathering against Jesus of Nazareth. And he, being a prudent man, was cautious. An element that is almost always present in caution is fear. If you go to Oxford, England, and walk down the right street, you will see a marker in the middle of the street to Hugh Latimer, a 16th century English bishop. And the marker says he was burned at the stake on that spot. And you think, my, my, what a witness for Jesus Christ. But guess what? When Hugh Latimer was put in jail in the Tower of London, while there he became very discouraged. And he said, pray for me, for at times I am so afraid that I could creep into a mouse hole. And yet when the day came for him to walk to the stake, he'd found his faith and his courage again in a renewed sense. And he said to a companion that walked with him, play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. And that is exactly what was accomplished. Love had moved beyond caution and fear to commitment. We all have our moments of caution and fear. But pray to God that we shall move beyond both so that we can be engaged and involved fully for Jesus Christ. I read some lines recently that appealed to me. I don't know the author of them. They appeared in the London Times during World War I. But they are worth thinking about. It goes, Jesus, whose lot was with us cast, who saw it out from first to last, patient and fearless, tender, true, vagabond, carpenter, felon, Jew, whose humorous eye took in each phase of full, rich life that the world displays, but evermore kept fast in view the far-off goal it leads us to. We are to reach that ultimate objective of the Christian life, the triumphant promotion into the church above, because of the victory of faith in our own lives. Love cannot hesitate forever. It must act. It must act. Then I think love hesitates, not only out of caution and fear, but because love is costly. Make no mistake about it, the stakes were high for Joseph of Arimathea. He'd spent a lifetime getting where he was. It was acknowledged that he was good and just, but that he had connections, position, wealth, and influence. He had access to Pilate. Don't forget that. It seemed easy for him to go to Pilate and say, "Would you give me the body so that I can give this man a decent burial?" He had access to the corridors of power. And Pilate listened to him and granted his request. To cast his lot with Jesus, even in death, was not without its risk. But while he lived, he was not yet ready to make a commitment. He was not willing to say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ." I read a book someone sent me by William Morris titled "News from Nowhere." That's really the best thing about the book, the title. It's just facts, news, bits, pieces, nowhere in particular, like reading the phone book. No plot, but a great cast. A commitment to Christ is not an indistinct bits and pieces of here, there, and yonder. It's involvement, engagement. It's specific. It's costly. We have to believe something before we can become something. It's costly. Cecil Rhodes, an economic giant on the continent of Africa during his life, the founder of Rhodesia, now called Zimbabwe, and for whom the Rhodes Scholars are named and funded, he acknowledged that he underestimated the cost of commitment in his own life. He was thinking out loud with some friends one day about William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, and someone in the circle of conversation asked him if he, Cecil Rhodes, was a happy man. And he said, "Happy? Good God, no, I'm not happy. I would give all that I possess to believe what the old man Booth believes." You remember what Booth believed? He said of his commitment to Jesus Christ that led to the founding of the Salvation Army, "Jesus Christ had all there was of me." It's costly to move beyond caution and hesitation to commit. But failure to act, long delayed, adds up to loss. Costly loss. Lost opportunity. Lost hope. Lost time. Stephen Vincent Benet captures the picture of loss and how it works. Life is not lost by dying. Life is lost minute by minute, day by dragging day, in all the thousand small uncaring ways, the smooth appeasing compromises of time. Life can be lost without vision, lost by not caring. And for the young people present, and I consider anybody under 55 young, perhaps you would prefer what Wordsworth said by way of warning. "The youth by whom the vision splendid is on his way attended, at length the man perceives it die away and fade into the light of the common day." The timeliness of the moment is lost and not acted upon. It happens inch by inch, here, there, while we were busy, here and there. It was gone, rationalizing our day, our delay, hedging our commitment. The opportunity is lost. Costly. Lost. Love hesitates. Is cautious. But whenever love acts, it cares. Joseph of Arimathea is a frustration to me. He had capacity. He could have been so much, done so much. A word spoken by him could have made a decisive difference, but he hesitated. His public identification with Jesus came too late. He could now do only the final things that love requires, a decent burial. But even when he acted late, it was love that prompted the action. Can only imagine how he must have chastised himself as he made his way to Pilate to request the body. And if you read the record carefully, you will see they spared no expense for the burial of Jesus. Fine linen to wrap the body. Costly ointments to preserve the body. too little, too late. The sins of omission are not minor. In the words of the poet, those sins can cause you and me to lie awake at night and weep for our sins. In every life, there are examples of love's hesitation. Love must act. Friday morning, in one of the early morning television shows, I saw a poignant piece on a new movie that is being made. The title of the movie, as I remember it, is The Righteous. It was poignant because it tells the story of men and women in Germany, Germans who reached out to save, to harbor, to hide Jews who were trying to escape the horrors of the Holocaust. And the estimate is that those German men and women, ordinary folk like you and me, saved 500,000 Jews from the gas chambers. And they interviewed some of the people that were saved. Two sisters, an elderly man well into his 80s. And as he began to tell the story from his memory, he said, I knew that time was short for me and my family. I had reasons to believe that the Gestapo was about to move against me. But where would I go? And who would I turn to? Who would hide me and my family for months at risk of their own lives? And as he sorted through his memories there with the television cameras watching, he choked on his own emotion as he recalled the story. And then he says, I went to see a friend and knocked on their door. And the woman, the lady of the house, came to the door. And he said, I need your help. Can you hide me and my family for an indefinite period of time? And he cried. But then he said, her reply was this, of course, come in. And I cried. Love did not hesitate. You understand the implications of that moment? That woman laid her own life on the line. The heroes of this world, the righteous, are just ordinary men and women. In the warp and woof of life's routine, who do not hesitate, who respond in the face of opportunity that is risky and costly. Some of us, I suspect all of us, struggle today as we face this table. All of us think of our unworthiness. I do. Our faults, our sins. I do. As we come to face this table of love's action today, the question that rises in your soul and mine is a poignant, pressing question. Lord, can I come to this table? Should I come? Will you receive me if I come? And the answer is, of course, come. Be done with hesitation. Let us pray. God, for this table of love that welcomes us. And we pray that these common elements of bread and wine will be set aside for this sacred use and mystery. As we face this table, we realize that it represents love's action. He did not hesitate. He did not wait. In fact, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. This is not a Presbyterian table. It's the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. All are welcome here who name His name and own His cause. And as we come, we pray together the prayer that He taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.